Tonight's study is called Thyatira. It is the fourth era. Last week we dealt with Pergamos. Before that we dealt with Smyrna and Ephesus. We understand that Ephesus is the apostolic era. Smyrna was the church of persecution, the church of incense. We understand that there were many martyrs during that Smyrna period, and that there were 10 days of persecution, which corresponds to the 10 emperors that persecuted the church, the catacomb church, the Roman Colosseum church. Then we started it last week with the Church of Pergamos, and we showed that this is the marriage of the church with the state, starting in around 300 AD, 312 AD, in that kind of an era, when Constantine said that there's going to be a Roman religion for his empire, and that he wanted Christianity to be this religion. And sure enough, we showed how the pagan priest became, Roman Catholic priest. All these things started to happen for a while, and that paganism started to come in. We talked about how Balak hired Balaam, because Christ mentioned it in Revelation 2, and that the church, Israel could not be cursed by Balaam. So what he finally told Balak was, get the men of Israel, the children of Israel, to fornicate with the Moabites. And we've seen how Eleazar, one of the kind of priests, killed one of the men in front of everybody, and that there was a plague because this whole thing worked. And that the strategy is, if the devil can't get us off path, he couldn't get Israel off path, have him mix in. Because the strategy wasn't the sex, the strategy was the idolatry, and the pagan culture was supposed to come in and mix in with Israel. This age of Thyatira is a continuation of this Pergamos era, except now it's completely 100% established. It's no accident that Pergamos and Thyatira are by one another. In history, Thyatira at one time would have almost been considered a part of Pergamos. So it's a continuation. Okay, so we're going to start our reading. Revelation 2, 18 through 26.
Write this letter to the angel of the church in Thyatira. This is the message from the Son of God, whose eyes are bright like flames of fire, whose feet are polished like bronze. I know all the things you do, your love, your faith, your service, and your patient endurance, and I can see your constant improvement in all these things. But I have this complaint against you. You are permitting that woman, that Jezebel who calls herself a prophet, to lead my servants astray. She is encouraging them to worship idols, eat food offered to idols, and commit sexual sin. I gave her time to repent, but she would not turn away from her immorality. Therefore, I will throw upon her a sickbed, and she will suffer greatly with all who commit adultery with her, unless they turn away from all their evil deeds. I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am the one who searches out the thoughts and the intentions of every person, and I will give to each of you whatever you deserve.
Now to you, I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have the doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast to what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my words, my works, until the end, to him I will give power over nations.
All right. And my scripture says here in 28, I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And that's verse 29. And I'll explain at the very end of the study what the morning star is. So this is the longest message of the seven messages to the seven churches. This is the longest message that Christ gives. Now, We see a major character in this letter. And her name happens to be Jezebel, right? Verse 20, nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. Now remember in the last teaching, we dealt with Balaam and Balak. God used that so that we had to go into the Old Testament to understand what God was saying. And we've seen how Balaam gave this message to the children of Israel, you know, to get them to go to bed with the Moabite women, and that sooner or later idolatry would happen and that their idols would become the idols of the children of Israel. And we had showed how Paul said not to, you know, marry those that are without. What does darkness have to do with light? That when you're in Christ, you're called out, you're holy, you're righteous, and that our relationships are supposed to be holy and righteous. We don't marry somebody just for the flesh because they're good looking, because their culture is going to mingle with your culture. The best you can do is to marry in the Lord, the Apostle Paul says. And we as a church, the church of God, is married to Christ. We have a relationship with the Spirit of Christ. So this one, we deal with Jezebel. Now, there was no woman there named Jezebel. Nobody would name anybody Jezebel once the Old Testament mentioned who this Jezebel was. She's figurative. She may have been some person who started to bring idolatry in to the church and fornication in. And remember, we dealt with fornication last week, that the fornication is the relationship of the church and the world, the ideals of the world, the Greek philosophy of the world, the Greek mythology of the world, the Sumer cult, the Babylonian cult, all the different idols and ways of thinking about paganism were coming into the church in this era of Constantine, this Pergamos era. Now we're dealing with the total establishment of this Pergamos era. And it goes from about 600 A.D. to right around 1600 A.D. It would end when finally the full Reformation was on and there was a breakaway nationally from the Catholic Church, and separation of church and state started to really happen again. So Pergamos definitely is the coming together of the church with the state. Thyatira is the cementing of the church with the state. Okay, I'm reading 1 Kings 16, 29 through 33. This is about Ahab when he becomes king of Israel. I'll start in verse 29. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Ashtaroth pole, which is like a sexual image God thing, and did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before him. Jezebel is Ahab's wife. Many say also when you look up Thyatira that it actually means domineering woman. That's one of its meanings. And when it comes to kings in Israel, you'll very rarely hear of the wives. You hear a lot about Jezebel. And she hated Elijah. And she was a murderer. And we know that this Sidonian area was definitely this area of Lebanon, part of the area of Lebanon. And history tells us that she brought many of her priests with her. and many of her main people with her to bring this Baal cult and goddess cult and all kinds of other things in to Israel. And that she influenced Ahab heavily. So now we have Kings 21, and we'll hear and we'll see a little bit about the power of Jezebel, starting on verse 1.
King Ahab had a place in Jezreel, and near the palace was a vineyard owned by a man named Naboth. One day, Ahab said to Naboth, "Since your vineyard is so convenient to the palace, I would like to buy it and use it as a vegetable garden. I will give you a better vineyard in exchange, or if you prefer, I will pay you for it." But Naboth replied, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance that was passed down by my ancestors." So Ahab went home angry and sullen because of Naboth's answer. The king went to bed with his face to the wall and refused to eat. "What in the world is the matter?" his wife Jezebel asked him. "What has made you so upset that you are not eating?" "I asked Naboth to sell me his vineyard or to trade it, and he refused," Ahab told her.
All right. And then, Chris, you're next.
His wife Jezebel said to him, "Do you now govern Israel? Give up. Eat some food and be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth of the Israelite." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal. She sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who lived in Naboth in his city. She wrote in the letters, "Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth at the head of the assembly. Seat two scoundrels opposite him and have them bring a charge against him, saying, 'You have cursed God and the king.' Then take him out and stone him to death." The men of his city, the elders and the nobles who lived in the city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them, just as was written in the letters that she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth at the head of the assembly. The two scoundrels came in and sat opposite him, and the scoundrels brought a charge against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, "Naboth cursed God and the king." So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth has been stoned, he is dead." As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, "Go take possession of the vineyard of Naboth and Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead." And as soon as Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab sent out to go down to the vineyard for Naboth the Israelite to take possession of it.
So he did. He took it. And verse 17 down goes, "Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, 'Go down and meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in Naboth's vineyard, where he has gone to take possession of it. Say to him, this is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? Then say to him, this is what the Lord says. In the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours.' Ahab said to Elijah, 'So you have found me, my enemy?' 'I have found you,' he answered, 'because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. He says, I am coming to bring disaster on you. I will wipe out your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel. I will make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and that of Baasha, son of Ahijah, because you have aroused my anger and have caused Israel to sin.' And also concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Dogs will eat those belonging to Ahab who die in the city, and the birds will feed on those who die in the country. There was never anyone like Ahab, who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel, his wife. He behaved in the vilest manner by going after idols like the Amorites. The Lord drove out before Israel. So you see how powerful she was. She was the one that got this. This Naboth is a good man. Remember, in Israel, if you stole somebody's property, you stole their sons and daughters, their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren, because every 50 years was the law of return, right? She comes there. She looks at King Ahab. He don't like that he can't get the vineyard, but he pretty much accepts it. She says, what are you down about? Well, I want this vineyard and I can't get it. And she says, you're the king. I'll get it for you. And what does she do? She commits murder. That's exactly how we start to see her come into this. So in the book of Revelation here, this Thyatira, we see this Jezebel come into the picture. In Pergamos, you know, it started, right? We start to see Balaam come in and say, get the Israelites to fornicate. Get the church to marry the world. Get the doctrines of the Greeks and the ideology and the mythology and the paganism and the statues of Diana. And we'll call it Mary and we'll call it saint worship. And we'll start to take in the paganism of the world and bring it into the church. But now, by the time Thyatira comes, which is very close to Pergamos, we're in Jezebel time. We're in murder. We're not just in a gathering and getting together. We're coming into a murderous. And she's going to appear all the way up through Revelation 17 and 18, which we will be dealing with a lot next week. This is a 2-3 part study, because this church, this judgment on this particular era has implications all the way into the false church and the false prophet. And she will ride the beast in the book of Revelation. This false church will be a part of the covenant that the Antichrist will make with Israel. And it's not just the Roman Catholic Church. It's all false Christianity of the West. That the nominal Christianity of the West that now believes in amillennialism, doesn't believe in the second coming of Christ, doesn't believe in a catching away of the church. That whole system is going into this great tribulation period, along with the whole Laodicean era. And any of the church people that don't get out of here in Christ, you think that when the tribulation comes that they're not going to continue to go to church? You don't think that there'll be self-help groups? When Israel is worshiping those first 3.5 years and has their temple restored, you don't think that people will still be going to these dried up dead churches that have no power in Christ? You don't think there'll be AA meetings and other self-help groups? There'll be all kinds of things left in the Great Tribulation period. You think that society will break down to the point where that there isn't some kind of family unity yet and people go to things? So this Jezebel attitude and spirit will go all the way into the tribulation. And the Bible says the false prophet will work hand in hand with the Antichrist to bring this great 7-year peace contract in the Mideast that allows Israel to have their temple. Jerusalem is internationalized. The Palestinians and the Israelis seem to get along. Islam and radical Islam has quieted itself down for a while. So there appears to be a great peace covenant. Well, the Antichrist will not just broker this alone. The false church will be a part of it, and so will the false prophet in the book of Revelation. So it's important to understand that. Now, Thyatira, we need to understand her. Acts 16, verses 13 through 15. You've got that now, right, David?
And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the woman, which we started thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there.
Praise God. So here, it's uncanny how powerful Scripture is and how wise God is. You know, here's this Lydia. It mentions one of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in what? Purple. A dealer in purple. How easy could have the Scriptures let that go? How easy could it have just read like this? Named Lydia, a woman from Thyatira. She was a worshiper of God. But what does it specifically state? A dealer in purple. Thyatira is one of the art cities. It's one of the guild cities. And it one of the main things that it dealt with was dyed purple and linens. And we're going to see that the church comes out, the false church comes out in Revelation 17 with purple and scarlet. That's no accident. That's why Christ allowed the Holy Spirit on Luke to just bring this word in. Isn't that unusual? Most of us would just look at it and go, well, so be it. But this is the power in the of the Lord. Now, Revelation 2:22, it implies the great tribulation. Here's what the King James reads. I will cast her into a bed, and then they that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. A future of the followers of this church are going into the great tribulation. Matthew 24:21 says, For then there shall be great suffering, unlike anything that has happened from the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will be. And if those days had not been short, no one would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. Just exactly what I said. Catching away happens. Christ calls. The trumpet. 1 Corinthians 15:51. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Revelation 4, 1 and 2, the trumpet sounds. The seven era church is gone. When that happens, and the Antichrist comes to power in Revelation 6, the scripture says, with false peace, a white horse without a bow. Is there going to be church yet? Yes. Are there going to be people who go to self-help groups and AA groups and everything else? Yes, but what's not there? The church is taken out. The Spirit of God is taken out. And they are in the beginning of the tribulation before the nuclear weapons fall with Russia, before all the plagues and all the vials and all the situation happens. Because life is going to seem to continue onward. And there's going to be this sense of who is like the beast? Who is like this person who's helped make and broker a deal that settled down the Mideast? Is the Mideast settled down right now? Is anything but settled down? Whether it's ISIS or a war in Iraq or problems with Egypt or an Arab Spring, and it will continue until the Antichrist settles it down. But when he does settle it down, what's behind him? The false church. The whore of Babylon, all the false Christian stuff that has filled with false doctrine, all this liberation theology, all these things that try to say we can bring the world into what God wants it to be, the whole false doctrine of amillennialism, that we are capable of changing the world through politics, all of that is still going to be in motion. So when the Antichrist out of Europe, makes a deal with the Mideast, with the Arabs, and all the rest of it. Who helps broker it? Jezebel, Babylon the Great, and along with it, on top of that whole system, now a false prophet. Understand that? So the start of it happens here. Thyatira was a smaller city located further inland in the fertile Lycus River Valley. Little is known of its history beyond the fact that it once belonged to the kingdom of Pergamum. It was started by one of the generals after Alexandria died, so it definitely came at the end of the Grecian era and starts into the Roman period. So it's there in BC. We see Thyatira is the longest of the seven messages. According to Acts 6:14, Thyatira was the home of Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. The reference suggests the city's significance, connection with the dye industry, and perhaps also the relative freedom and mobility of at least some of its women in pursuing careers. The situation at Thyatira was similar to that at Pergamum, except that the false teaching, and consequently the name-calling, centers on a single individual. This is singled out for praise rather than scorn or condemnation. Antipas was. But that woman, Jezebel, by contrast, is given not her real name but a nickname after Israel's idolatrous queen that we just read about in 1 Kings 16 and in 1 Kings 21. The power and influence of this Jezebel as a prophet is prophesied freely in early Christianity. And we know that there were Christian prophets that were women in the book of Acts. So we're not talking about a woman being in Christ, being able to be used. Clearly, Jezebel is not a true prophetess in the eyes of the risen Jesus. There's no reason to think that the book of Revelation has anything against prophetesses, or any more than against apostles or Jews. But as those who claim to be apostles at Ephesus or Jews at Smyrna in Ephesians 2:2 and 2:9, the implication is that the Jezebel is a liar, like the Nicolaitans at Pergamum. She was using sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. In other words, the violation of the decree of the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. So she may have been an individual there, because remember, God is using the double entendre. He's using analogy. He's showing that these seven churches actually existed while John wrote these letters, but at the same time, they are all representations of the future and of eras. The scripture says in verse 17 and 18, she has a time to repent, but will not. A bed of sickness in contrast to the bed of idolatry. Her followers at Thyatira, those who commit adultery with her, still have time to repent, but are similarly in danger of intense, though unspecified, sufferings. Well, we know it's the tribulation. As for her children, that is, anyone who perpetuates her teaching, they will be struck by a plague, like Jezebel of old. Her name and her influence will disappear from the earth. Well, when Babylon falls in Revelation, we understand that this whole Jezebel thing is over with. Now think of it. Is Israel going to come to power in the Mideast in the millennial period, right? After the tribulation, she sets up her kingdom. She's given all of that land that we talked about. Lebanon's gone. Sure, her borders go way out to the to further east. Is there going to be another church that she's going to compete with? Is there still going to be a papacy? Is there going to be all these denominations? No. The kingdom of God will come through Israel. That means this false religious system is going to be destroyed. Thyatira was specially noted for the trade guilds, which were probably more completely organized there than in any other ancient city. Every artisan belonged to a guild, and every guild, which was an incorporated organization, possessed property in its own name, made contracts for great constructions, and wielded a wide influence. Powerful among them was the Guild of Coppersmiths. Another was the Guild of the Dyers, who it is believed made use of the madder root instead of a shellfish for making the purple dye stuffs. Remember, in the ancient world, only the emperor could really wear purple. You sat there and wore a purple robe, you could be arrested. And the purple was taken from a shellfish along the Mediterranean coast for the high priest in Israel when there was purple there. Purple was an unusual color. It was a rare color. Here in Thyatira, purple is here. So this Lydia, she actually dealt with this purple, and she was a part of this whole guild situation, which we're going to see goes into Babylon the Great. Thyatira is now represented by the modern town of Askheiser on a branch line of the Mansia-Sama Railroad and on the old road 9 hours from Sardis. Askheiser is Turkish for White Castle, and near the modern town may be seen the ruins of a castle from which the name was derived. The village is of considerable size. Most of the houses are of mud, but several of the buildings erected by Carcella are still standing, yet none of them are perfect. In the higher part of the town are the ruins of one of the pagan temples, and in the walls of the houses are broken columns and sarcophagi and inscribed stones. The population is around 20,000. It's largely Greek and Armenian, yet a few Jews still live there. Before the town is a large marsh, fever-laden and especially unhealthy in the summertime, formed by the Lycus, which the Turks now call Gurdakai. The chief modern industry is rug making. They're still dealing with dyes and certain things. Here's another author concerning this. The two leading industries were the manufacture of instruments of brass, bronze, and other metals, and the manufacture of dyeing cloth. That's Lydia. Especially of the royal purple. Homer speaks of the dyeing of red and purple cloth as being characteristic of the city. So it's there mentioned in Greek history. You know, agents traveled far distances selling Thyatiran cloth. Over in Philippi of Macedonia, the Apostle Paul brought the gospel to a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. So that scripture really takes power. We also see that here in Christ's greeting, it is significant that purple and scarlet are the chief colors worn by the popes and cardinals of the ruling church of the Middle Ages. Did you get that? Thyatira is represented by this purple and scarlet. Remember last week in Pergamos when we were dealing with it, that we started to understand that the clergy began to dress different than the laity? Do you think that if you've seen the Apostle Paul in 60 AD or Peter or John or somebody else, that you would be able to recognize them because their clothing was special? No. Do you think that if you were in a crowd in 32 AD in Jerusalem and Christ had come for one of the feasts, that you could pick him out because he was dressed in gold and silver and in rings and in jewelry with a purple robe on? No. There was no such thing. The church was never supposed to be above the people. There wasn't supposed to be this incredible separation of the clergy. When the church links with the state, all these elaborate uniforms start to come in. And by the time of the age of Thyatira, we get these heavy, heavy garments. If you've seen me come to a study next week and you guys came in here and I had a pontiff hat on and I had a purple robe on and I had a great big ruby and I had diamonds all over, and, you know, I started the study out with the sign of the cross, and I get, you can kiss my ring, and all this kind of stuff. Well, I mean, would you say, man, Joe's changed a little? Right? Well, the gospel was not pretentious. The gospel, when it came through Christ and the early disciples, was normal. It was not he talked mostly about the hypocrites and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests. They started to separate and become a higher echelon, a higher economic class, and all those kinds of things. He always said, right, the least among you is going to be your servant. He taught us to wash each other's feet. Right? There was no separation. Well, by this time in Thyatira, we're seeing a major separation. So it's important to understand that. It is appropriate that the church of the middle of the seven candlesticks should be symbolic of the church of the Middle Ages. The Thyatira period of the universal church covers the period of papal supremacy after the church was elevated to kingly power. Our view is that in this letter to Thyatira, we are given to see the inception of the masterpiece of satanic deception, that monstrous heresy, whoso fulfillest a development has been manifested by Romanism. Of the period, Seitz says, then came the Thyatira period, the age of purple and glory for the corrupt priesthood, and of darkness and for truth, the age of effeminacy and clerical for the corrupt priesthood and the darkness for truth, the age of effeminacy, when the church usurped the place of Christ, and the witnesses of Jesus were given to dungeon stakes and inquisitions, the age of the enthronement of the false prophetess. How many times have you heard me talk about you have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? That your personal relationship does not go through me or anyone else. If I die tomorrow, what are you responsible for? Your salvation. You're responsible to find out your walk with God. Your walk with God does not depend on men. That doesn't mean that I'm not a part of the body of Christ and that people aren't put together and that callings aren't there within the body of Christ, but it means that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and that you are not forgiven through clergy. You are not forgiven through other men. You take it to the blood. You take it to the cross. You get down before God and say, Lord, I've sinned, or help me do better. This is a church that starts to take the place of Christ. Jezebel, she starts to become in place. Before I started tonight here, I was reading a bunch of different scriptures. You would not believe how many encyclicals were given for people not to be able to read scripture. When certain areas in France, mountain areas, etc., small villages wanted to have the Bible printed from Latin into French, or from translated from Greek into French, the church got right on it. This church did not want its people relying on the Bible. Catechisms, theology, men, clerics, scholars, theologians. This was not a church where you were encouraged to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You were baptized into this church. And they stood up major, major against adult baptism. Adult baptism was basically illegal unless you were somebody who had come from another era that was not Christian and you were converted and you needed to get baptized. And even then, you were dry cleaned, sprinkled a little bit. That's about it. There was no such thing as ever having Chris and Michelle, let's say Melissa wanted to get baptized, and you know, you didn't baptize her as a child. You got your kids baptized, and who did they rely on for their personal relationship with God? The church, communion, clergy, sacramentalism, the clergy. Holy men, Not that every man's been saved by the blood. And they started bringing in the arts and the crafts behind their idols until they became very elaborate. And they dressed in this purple and scarlet. Some believe that Thyatira is equivalent to Thyatira, meaning a daughter, and indicating feminine oppression. That the local church was led into apostasy by a woman who claimed to be a prophetess. But I just explained that. We always say, you don't say Father Church, what do you say? Mother Church. A common situation. How many people have to this day a relationship more with a denomination or a faction or a church than they do with Jesus Christ? How many people do not rely on the blood and the brazen altar and forgiveness and sin to be given over to God and walking with God and growing in Christ according to the scriptures through prayer, but they have to constantly go to some theologian or some denomination or some individual who can be their priest, so to speak? It doesn't work like that in Christianity. Real Christianity is a walk with God in relationship with the scriptures. The scriptures will never contradict the Spirit, and the Spirit will never contradict the scriptures. So anybody who has a relationship, well, the only relationship I got is with the books I read. You don't have a relationship with God. You don't just serve God with your mind. You serve God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Anybody who says, well, I just love him and I love to cry when I go to service and I hear certain songs, I get tears in my eyes, but I don't like going to Bible studies. You don't have a relationship with God. You got a relationship with fantasy. The reality is that we're supposed to worship God in this balanced manner where we have the proposition of Scripture, but we also have the spirituality of worship and prayer and seeking Christ and forgiveness. This church, this Jezebel, took over that authority. And in place of it, she gave religion. Yeah, you can worship Mary. Oh, yeah, you can pray to St. Ambrose. Sure. I got me a nice little statue of St. Joseph. I really like James. I got a statue of James. I got one on my bedstool. And then I got a statue of Mary in the kitchen, and then I got a statue of Joseph in the living room. So I get different feelings from them. Who do you go to in this Word of God? Jesus. Jesus Christ. You don't need to go to anybody else. I've got to, you know, we confess, the scripture says we confess our faults to one another. We're definitely supposed to have Christian counseling. David, you're messing up. You can talk to me. I'm messing up. I can talk to you. I can talk to Chris. I can definitely deal with somebody and say, oh, I'm going through some situations. But it doesn't have to be, well, I have to go to a cleric. Somebody, should I put a backward collar on for you? This kind of stuff. This is Thyatira. Spiritual Jezebel was the tempter of the church of Thyatira, and as was literal Jezebel to the Ahab and Israel of old. Jezebel was the daughter of Ethbaal, king of Sidon, who married Ahab, king of Israel. She brought with her the pagan religion of the Phoenicians and led all Israel into idolatry. We are told that as a result of his marriage with this heathen woman, Ahab did sell himself to work wickedness. That's 1 Kings 21, 25, and 26. Ethbaal was not only king of Sidon, but also priest of Ashtaroth. And Jezebel was probably a priestess and a prophetess of Baal worship. Jezebel soon became the dominant power over the king and kingdom of Israel. Her will was supreme. She hated the prophets of God and persecuted him. To supplant the worship of Jehovah, she imported 850 prophets of Baal, the sun god and chief deity of the Phoenicians, and made that heathen system the supreme religion supported and enforced by the state. From the time of Jezebel's marriage to Ahab, the apostasy of Israel became general and finally assumed such proportions that all but 7,000 of the millions of Israel were bowing their knees to Baal. Likewise, from the time the church married the state during the Pergamos period, the apostasy that began in the latter days of the apostles became so universal that the church and the world were led into the dark ages. Now, we got to understand something. I'm not talking about that little individual in some village in Germany or Spain where there's 20 people and no one reads English or no one reads Spanish or no one reads French or no one reads German. They can speak it. We're talking a medieval era. They say 1 out of 10 maybe read during the time of Rome. It was way less in some of these smaller areas. So if somebody was brought up in the light that they were given, we have to understand that. So I'm not talking about the average individual, because there are many people in this entire medieval period that loved God, but they only could walk within the light that they had. They couldn't help being raised in a church, right? So we're not condemning everybody for not getting baptized as adults and for not getting baptized in Jesus' name. I'm not putting anybody in hell. I'm saying that this, according to Scripture, this era of Thyatira is a systematic demonic power that starts to get in the way of what the kingdom intended and what the Spirit intended for there to be in an individual to his relationship with God. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not condemning anybody. Jezebel was swift to shed the blood of the prophets of God. So we understand that why she is mentioned. The undisputed role of Jezebel continued 3.5 years. That's important because we're going to get into that next week. We're going to get into the destruction of the false church in the tribulation period. We see that it ended in a reformation led by Elijah, Jehu, and others. The reformation, however, came to a standstill, was not completed till apostolic times, when the church was brought all the way back to the faith of Abraham and Moses. Spiritual Jezebel ruled the world and persecuted the saints for 3.5 prophetic years. And we're going to understand this, that what we read tonight, when Elijah was dealing with Jezebel, was 3.5 years. And it will be the last 3.5 years of the great tribulation period that this harlot is destroyed. This false church system, this false prophet, the Antichrist. The Scripture says the harlot will ride the Roman Empire. And we're gonna understand that next week. But here's the beginning. Here's how it starts. Though Thyatira is from around 600 AD to about 1600, yet the bed, you know, and remember, when the Romans partied, what did they? They didn't sit on chairs. What did they do? They laid on beds. They'd have a big party and everybody would have like a couch situation. So God sets this Jezebel, because he denotes her as a whore. When she was killed, the Bible said she had great, big, thick eye makeup on. It says right out. So she was like an adulteress. She's considered an adulteress. So the church that's fornicating with the entire world, this false system that's trying to grab all kinds of people. And it's not just Catholic, it's Protestant as well. Everybody knows I like this contemporary pope. I like the social justice he stands for and the global warming he stands for. All these kind of things. So it's not just one individual. It's the system, though. Yet I would adamantly disagree with this pope concerning the mass as a holy mass, statues as being able to be prayed for, incense, you know, in the sense of purgatory and trying to use all kinds of things. All those things came right out of this whole era. All this whole thing. Okay, so Revelation 17, starting at verse 1. You can start, Michelle. Read the first 9 verses.
One of the 7 angels who had poured out the 7 bowls came over and spoke to me. "Come with me," he said, "and I will show you the judgment that's going to come on the great prostitute who sits on many waters. The rulers of the world will have had immoral relations with her, and the people who belong to this world have made drunk by the wine of her immorality. So the angel took me in spirit into the wilderness. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast and had seven heads and 10 horns, written all over with blasphemies against God. The woman wore purple and scarlet clothing and beautiful jewelry made of gold and precious gems and pearls. She held in her hand a gold goblet full of obscenities and the impurities of her immorality. A mysterious name was written on her forehead, Babylon, the great mother of all prostitutes and obscenities in the world. I could see that she was drunk with the blood of God's holy people who were there who were witnesses for Jesus. I stared at her completely amazed. Why are you so amazed? The angel asked. I will tell you the mystery of this woman and the beast with the seven heads and 10 horns. The beast you saw was alive, but isn't now. And yet he will soon come up out of the bottomless pit and go to external destruction. And people who belong to this world, whose names were not written in the book of life from before the world began, will be amazed at the reappearance of this beast who had died.
This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven hills on whom the woman sits. What's the great known, world-known seven-hilled city?
Rome.
Rome is the known city. So the false church that comes at this time during the Great Tribulation will be this Roman city. In verse 10, there are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and one yet to come. But when he does come, he must remain for a little. The beast who was and now is not is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. That we know is the Antichrist. So this church is going to link with the Antichrist and the false prophet. The 10 horns you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Then the angel said to me, the waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. The beast and the 10 horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. And you can read the last two, David.
For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest as that great city, which reigneth over the kings of the earth.
This is when false religion, as a form of Babylon the Great, is defeated in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation by the Antichrist and these Roman powers that come in. Once the temple sacrifice is taken out of the way, the Antichrist is going to honor no God. He's going to turn against Israel. He's going to turn against the whole Saudi Arabia religion system of Mohammed and all that kind of stuff. And he's going to turn against Christianity. And the Christianity that's there at this time is this purple. Notice what Michelle read. Did you see the word purple? What did Lydia deal with? Purple. What did we see there with Jezebel? It's this purple. So this power, this false religion, all of it that goes from Babylon, from all the way through Samaria, all Smyrna, you know, I should say the whole Mideast situation there, Persia, all the religions that come in and that come into Greek mythology and all the rest of it, all of it is going to be destroyed along with the Antichrist. Then the Antichrist and the false prophet will be thrown out. But this system, this religious system, is going to be destroyed. Revelation 22, verse 16, it says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. So the prophecy ends with the bright morning star. Revelation 2:28, the Lord says he will give them the morning star. The morning star is our Lord, who will be with us forever. We do not follow traditions, philosophy, and theology of men. We do not follow religion. We do not have intercessors and priests. We are all of us priests. We all are in Christ. We do not need idols. I don't need to be holier through an idol of Saint Francis. I don't need to have some statue intercede for me. I've got Jesus Christ who did it all. Why in the world would I go to somebody else? I don't need his birth mother, who's hardly mentioned that much in Scripture, and it's not mentioned in the epistles at all, except for being there in the upper room with the other apostles and the disciples on the Acts 2 situation. Paul mentions that she was there. That's it. There's no such thing as Mary worship. All that is bunk. All of that is religion. If you're going to let that in, you're letting in Buddhism, you're letting in Shintoism, you're letting in the worship of cows and stars, you're letting in every religion there is. Either we go by the Bible or we don't go at all. The age and era of Thyatira is the complete consolidation of the church with state, separation of clergy and laity, organized idolatry, saint and angel worship, idols crafted very well with cathedrals and churches of magnificent art. I was in Europe. You don't think it's powerful when some peasant walks in some great cathedral and sees incredible amounts of jewels and the power of architecture and all the rest of it in front of a bunch of statues? There's a statue of Mary there with a blue this, and she's got all this kind of stuff. The average person who doesn't know anything, who has never read the Scriptures, at a time in the 14th century or 15th century, you don't think that they could be fooled by that kind of stuff? That's what this church did. And I will bring out to you next week, I will bring out to you historical facts. How many times little areas in the Roman Empire wanted to have the Bible translated and they denied it. They did not want people dependent on Scripture. They wanted people dependent on them. Because behind it all, behind everything false, is the devil. And to ever exalt tradition on the level of Christ or Spirit is just wrong. The era and the age of Thyatira is the complete consolidation of the church with state. When Jezebel got the power of the state behind her, she forced her religion on the people and killed the prophets and priests of God. It is not so bad that Elijah, the messenger of his day, thought he was only left, but God had 7,000 more that hadn't bowed their knee to Baal. This era with its purple, scarlet, and crafts may have ended at the time of the Reformation, yet goes on into the Great Tribulation as part of the false church with a false prophet. In the next studies, we will deal with Elijah and Jezebel and the judgment of the false church and the false prophet in the Great Tribulation. Whose father? Our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day.